Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Cody Francis, Ministerial Department Director for the Michigan Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. And now, here's Pastor Cody.
So we're going to be studying the book of Zephaniah today. And as we study the book of Zephaniah, we are going to be focusing on the idea, the concept of hidden by the Lord. And that is why we sang as our opening song, He Hideth My Soul. There's a family, Chaim and Sophia Dozote, which were a normal Dutch family. Chaim was a chief pharmacist in the large city of Rotterdam, but life took a drastic turn for them when the Nazis invaded the Netherlands. They decided in 1942 that it was too dangerous for them to continue living in their home, and they began going to different families, asking them to take in one of their three children. They eventually found different families that would either claim the child as theirs or would hide the children. But the problem was that the parents had a difficult time finding a place where they could hide. Finally, they went into a church and they asked the minister if the minister would allow them to hide in the church. The minister went to the custodian and asked if they could hide this couple in the church. And he said, well, I have something to tell you that I haven't told you. We're already hiding one couple in the church, but I can make another room for another couple. And so in this large church with a massive pipe organ in it, there were rooms behind the pipe organ with the big pipes of the pipe organ. And there were rooms on both sides. One family was living in the pipe organ rooms on the other side. The other family, this couple, made a space where they could hide out behind the organ among the pipes of that pipe organ. During the day, they had to lie on their beds all day because you could hear. And people were in the church, and you could hear if people were walking about in these rooms. They had a close call. The police heard that there were weapons stored in the church. And they had to be very, very still as they came looking in almost to where they were. And for 2.5 years, this mother and father were hidden behind the pipe organ in this grand church of the Netherlands. But after the war, they emerged from their hiding spot. All three children were reunited, and the family was safe. The only change, I suppose, not the only change, but the only way that they were worse for the wear was that the mother and the father had an extreme disdain for organ music ever afterward. They had been hidden in the day of wrath and safely brought forth at the end. If we turn to the book of Zephaniah, we see that Zephaniah actually means the Lord has hidden, or hidden by Yahweh, or the Lord has sheltered. Now, why the name of Zephaniah was given to this baby as he was born? Zephaniah 1 verse 1, the word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Now, it's interesting. Normally, when a prophet is introduced, their father is given. But not just is the father given, and not just is the grandfather or even the great-grandfather. It seems like it goes back to the name of Hezekiah, which indicates that he was probably of the royal line of King Hezekiah. But it's also interesting when we remember royal history after Hezekiah. While Hezekiah, there were great reforms that took place. When Hezekiah's son came to the throne, there were great deforms that took place because Hezekiah's son was Manasseh. One of the longest, worst reigns in the history of Judah. And some have suggested that Zephaniah was given the name of hidden by the Lord because he was hidden from his evil relative of Manasseh and brought forth, or came forth at least, afterward and began prophesying either shortly around, before perhaps, maybe after, not sure there, the great reforms of Josiah. And so we see that Zephaniah was hidden by the Lord. And when we look at Zephaniah, Zephaniah's message is, the day of the Lord is coming. Now that is a very common message throughout the minor prophets. Frequently the message is, the day of the Lord is coming. And as we look at the minor prophets, the disaster that was coming to them frequently is a representation of the final day of the Lord that is coming in our day as well. Let's go to Zephaniah chapter 1. We're right here, verses 2 and 3. Notice the description here. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. An utter destruction. Now, some have noted that if you look at this order, man, beast, birds of the heavens, fish of the sea. It is a reverse order of how God created. And so some have suggested, based on that, that God is here reversing in the day of his wrath, the day of the Lord. He is reversing the work that he has done at creation. But this day of wrath is pictured as one that no one should be looking forward to. Notice it in verse 14 and 15. Chapter 1. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. It would be hard to picture that any worse, wouldn't it? It's interesting that Zephaniah has a name meaning the Lord has hidden or the Lord has sheltered. Why would Zephaniah have a name like that? Let's turn to Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. We have more of Zephaniah's genealogy than we do of most prophets. And there may be a reason why that explains day of wrath, trouble, distress, devastation, desolation, darkness, gloominess, clouds, thick darkness. He's using every adjective he can here, whatever it is. He's using it to describe that this will not be a good day. Now, we normally equate the day of the Lord, in prophecy at least, to the events surrounding Jesus' coming. And we normally look forward to Jesus' coming, don't we? And we should. The New Testament calls it our blessed hope. But Zephaniah and most of the minor prophets actually reveal the day of the Lord as a day of darkness, of gloominess, a day of disaster. Why do they reveal it as a day of disaster? It's because of the spiritual condition of God's people as the day of the Lord is drawing near. Notice the description. Verse 4, chapter 1. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of the idolatrous priest with the pagan priest. And he continues. But notice he says he's stretching out his hand against Judah and against Jerusalem. And then he is going to indict why it is that his hand is stretched out against Judah and Jerusalem. Notice verse 5. Those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by, who does it say? By the Lord. But who also swear by, what does it say? Milcom or Moloch. They're swearing by the name of the God of Israel, the Lord. But they are also swearing by the pagan gods. And Moloch was one of the worst. It was Moloch that they would offer their children in fire to. They're swearing by both. Why are they swearing by both? Because they have a divided loyalty, a divided allegiance. Yes, they want to serve the Lord, but they also want to serve the gods around them. Now, we don't understand that today. We don't meet very many people that are both Buddhist and Jewish and Muslim and Christian. We don't meet people like that. People normally have one faith today. But during this time, it was conglomerate. You wanted to worship the gods of this people because he was blessing them, and you wanted to worship the gods of this people because he was blessing them. And so they would have some senses of the deity in the time of Babylon revealed thousands and thousands of gods that were worshipped. We don't talk about it like that today, but can we still have divided loyalties today? Where is our time? Where does our thoughts and where are our finances? That's how you reveal your loyalty. If all of our time and all of our thoughts goes in one direction, maybe we are worshiping that area, whether it be work or sports or whatever it is. Maybe we're worshiping that area during the week, and then we come on Sabbath and worship the Lord. Would we not then be swearing by both gods? And it can be anything. The story that's told of a young lady, young girl that was sitting at, I believe this was one of Moody's meetings. And as she's sitting there on the front row, as he is calling for people to surrender to Jesus, this intense struggle goes on in her mind. And she has her parasol there, her little umbrella to keep the sun off her. And she holds on to it. And finally, she relaxes and she goes forward. And afterwards, she says, here, I had a hard time to surrender my new parasol to Jesus. But here it is. And the pastor said, well, you've surrendered it to him. I think he'll let you keep it for now. But you have to be willing to surrender it to him. It can be an umbrella. It can be anything that is another God that we worship. Anything that takes our time, our affections, our thoughts, our finances, that can be another God. I'm not saying it is, but it can be. And that was one of the indictments here of why Zephaniah's message was, the day of the Lord will be a day of darkness and gloom to you. Notice verse 6. Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. What's the picture that he's revealing here? They were walking with the Lord at one point. They were inquiring of the Lord at one point. But what happens? They turn back. They no longer inquire of him. Turning back. Perhaps we had convictions before that we no longer do. Now that might be okay, but it might not too. It might be that we've turned back in some area from following where the Lord has led us on. It might be that we've grown in our understanding as well. Every situation is different. But apparently here, they had divided loyalties, and there were certain things, certain areas that they walked with the Lord in this way, this aspect of their life, but they had stopped that, and they were no longer walking with him. Go to verse 12 of chapter 1 of Zephaniah. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency. Let's stop there for a moment. The next phrase is interesting too, but that one we just read is potent. I will search through Jerusalem, he says, and I will punish the men that, what does it say? Settled on their, that are settled in complacency. Literally, that is that they are settled on their lees, or like the dregs in the grape juice. I don't know if you ever had homemade grape juice before. And I don't know, maybe you're better with it than I am. If it's not strained, one way that I've had it at least is you just put some of the Concord grapes, whatever, the potent grapes there in the canning jar, and about that much at the bottom, and you can it, and it's just the leftovers that settle there on the bottom. And I can remember taking, and it's good, I like it, but if you get the bottom, those little broken down particulates, the dregs, whatever they are, they just get stuck in your throat all the way. And the nice taste and drink becomes a choking hazard. And here he says, those that are settled in complacency. Is it easy to get settled in complacency? We go through a routine. We get settled in a complacency. We become comfortable where we are, but that can be dangerous. And sometimes the Lord needs to break up our comfort, doesn't he? Maybe we don't appreciate worshiping together like we should, so the Lord allows things to take place that we can't worship together like we normally do. Breaks up our complacency. Here, one of the reasons of the Babylonian captivity was because the Jews had become complacent in sharing their faith, and God says, I'm going to take you and spread you all over so that you have to spread your faith. Can we become complacent like that as well? Then notice what it says next. Second part, verse 12. Who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Removed from the situation. Basically a deist position here that yes, there's a God up there, but he doesn't do good and he doesn't do evil. And Zephaniah says, God is intimately involved in the affairs of the nation and your life, and you're going to see that. They had a divided loyalty. They had turned back from following the Lord. They had become complacent. They thought that God was there, but removed from their daily lives. Now, chapter 1 focuses on why it's a day of gloominess, the day of the Lord. But chapter 2 begins with an appeal. Let's read it. Verse 1 through 3, actually. 1 and 2 to begin with. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Notice what it says there. Gather together. What does he refer to them as? Undesirable nation. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to Judah. This is not Israel that has been uprooted at this point in time and no longer exists, the wicked house of Ahab. This is Judah. Gather together, O undesirable nation. What is he trying to reveal to them? By the way, back up just a moment. Divided loyalty, turn back from following the Lord, complacent. Does that remind you of anything in the New Testament? Maybe one of the churches? Does it remind you of Laodicea, the seventh church, our time period? It looks like almost an identical description of it, just in different wording. It's a message in Zephaniah to a Laodicean church who needs to wake up before the day of the Lord really comes. And what is one of the major remedies for Laodicea? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And when he calls, O undesirable nation, it's a call to repentance, isn't it? It's a call to repentance, to recognize we're not as good as we think we are. Then he calls, verse 3. Let's read that. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. 3 times he says, seek. Repent and seek. Sounds like be zealous, therefore, and repent, doesn't it? Seek the Lord. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near, as Isaiah said. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, as Jesus said. Seeking requires attention, doesn't it? Have you ever had one of your kids that you didn't know where they were for a little period of time? Is there some seeking that goes on? Everybody's engaged, right? Everybody's seeking. Why? Because you recognize that you've lost something valuable, infinitely valuable. Or when someone is lost in the mountains or lost in the woods, There's a search and rescue operation that goes on, and it mobilizes many people and lots of different technologies to try to find what is lost, right? And here God is calling through Zephaniah to his people, you're an undesirable nation, you need to repent, and you need to seek. Seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek humility. It's interesting. Zephaniah, like I believe most of the major prophets, has a cry for justice as well. It says, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth who have upheld his justice. Not upholding God's justice brings reproach on God's name. And if you talk to many that have rejected Christianity, many times their reason is, well, Christians have done this, and Christians did not do this. Whether it was the wars, the religious wars of the Dark Ages, or Christianity's lack of speaking up during issues of slavery and segregation or other injustice, whatever it is. Zephaniah joins the minor prophets calling for justice, but he's calling for it to seek God. And then notice in the last part of verse 3. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Zephaniah, the one that is hidden by the Lord, the one that likely was shielded during Manasseh's awful reign. Manasseh did repent. We're not going to forget that. But during most of his awful reign, Zephaniah was most likely shielded and protected, hidden. And Zephaniah, the one hidden by the Lord, now calls to his people and says, seek the Lord so that you can be hidden in the day of his wrath. And the wonderful thing is, when we turn to chapter 3, is that God does have a people, even though the day of his wrath is a day of gloominess and all of this, and darkness, and for many, and maybe most, of Judah and Jerusalem and God's professed people at that time, and perhaps in our time as well, most, it's a day of distress. But we find in chapter 3 that God does have a remnant who are hidden. Chapter 3, verse 12 to begin with. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Remember, they were to seek humility. Now he sees a meek and humble people. Seeking God also requires seeking humility. And here he sees a meek and a humble people, and they are no longer swearing by Molech and swearing by the Lord. They are trusting in the name of the Lord. Notice verse 13. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. God is going to have a remnant who are hidden by the Lord. A remnant that even though the day of the Lord is one of gloominess and destruction and a day of darkness to most, there's a group that are hidden by the Lord. And he says the remnant of Israel have been transformed by him because they trust in him. It's interesting. One of the marks of their transformation, they speak no lies. There's not a deceitful tongue in their mouths. Does it sound like Revelation 14, verse 5, no guile in their mouths? There's a transformation that's gone in their lives, and they become meek, they become humble, and not only have they become meek and humble, but they have also allowed God to purify their mouths so that they speak like Jesus spoke. Go with me down to verse 17. Because now, as God looks upon his hidden remnant, The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with, what does it say? Singing. It's the only verse I know of in the Bible that shows God singing. And what is he singing over? He is singing over his hidden remnant that have trusted in him, that have sought the Lord even when others around them have not. It reminded me of the parables in Luke chapter 15. It is God that rejoices and sings over the lost sheep. It is God that rejoices and sings over the lost coin. It is God that rejoices and sings over the lost son. Yes, the angels do too, but God joins the song of rejoicing. Amen. What must it be to hear God sing? God cannot restrain his joy. His emotion burst forth into song that he has a hidden people. I want to be one of those hidden people, don't you? The day of the Lord is coming. It's a day of judgment for most people. But some will be hidden by the Lord. People hide from wrath all sorts of ways today. They hide in a storm shelter. They hide in a bunker. They hide for 2.5 years behind an organ. And God calls his people to hide. Hide in him. Seek me, he says, so that you may be hidden by the Lord. May we be Zephaniahs that are hidden by the Lord.
You have been listening to Cody Francis, Ministerial Department Director for the Michigan Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit a Seventh-day Adventist church this coming Sabbath? The congregation will enjoy sharing their worship service with you. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.